Religion Kills is the title of tonight's message. And it's from, as you heard, John chapter 9. Trust it's a blessing to you. Why don't we pray and ask the Lord's guidance? Father, thank you for the time that we can be together. Thank you for the fact that you've allowed me to be here. Many hands, Lord, were, an input into me being here. I thank you for all those. This isn't just work that you've allowed me to do. It's, Lord, attributed to many people, and I thank you for that. I thank you for the wonderful blessing of God's people. I thank you for the wonderful blessing of being able to be helped and seek help. And I thank you for your wonderful love that you show us. I pray tonight as we consider this topic or this message that you may challenge us about the very concept of what people think religion is. I pray that you would challenge our hearts about what true salvation is as well. May you open our eyes to the wonderful gospel. Lord, so many in this world are blinded, unable to understand, unable to see, and unable to live a life full of joy that's abundant, Lord, because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Their eyes are closed, their minds are shut. Pray if there's anyone here tonight that, Lord, is in that scenario, that you'll challenge their mind, challenge their heart, break that stony heart, that they may receive the very words of God. I pray that you would abase me of my opinion. I pray that you may help me to simply exalt the cross, lift up the Saviour, that, Lord, people may see Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 9 of the Gospel of John is quite significant, because from it we learn the disapproval Jesus had towards the religious systems of that time. In Matthew 23, verse 13, we read, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." They there were supposed to be the religious leaders of the time. And that verse is saying that Jesus said to them that they were leading the blind into coffins of death, not even giving them the opportunity of salvation. These so-called religious leaders in the context of the chapter were the people that neither were going or getting themselves closer to God nor their followers. This is what angered the Lord, because they were making the sheep, his sheep, stray from the truth of God. So as a direct show of complete censure, Jesus performed a miracle under very controversial circumstances. It wasn't his first. In John chapter 5, he did one as well, where he healed on the Sabbath. This healing of a blind man from birth was quite a miracle, but the challenging aspect of it was that he did it on the Sabbath day. This hit a raw nerve with those around from the religious elite. Certainly, you could not do such a thing, being the fourth commandment that God had instituted. This was a day that was wholly set apart for God. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," said the Lord. How could Jesus be doing such a thing on such a day? The Sabbath was a day that all the Jews would have kept separated for worship to God and for God and He alone. Any works on that day would be considered breaking that commandment. They were doing everything in their power, making any excuse that they could to bring Jesus down. Jesus came back to them with this also in Matthew 12. "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out?" In other words, are you telling me that you guys don't do anything on the Sabbath day as well? You hypocrites. The whole problem here was the manner of worship, the way that they were leading people astray from worshipping God and his word to revering the prophets and the laws above God himself. With that in view, tonight I'd like to show you how a religious system tried to rob a man of his joy with 3 points. Point number one, the question of sin. Point number two, the question of the healer. And point number three, the question of a saviour. Point number one, the question of sin. If you follow in John chapter 9, that's where most of our readings are from. And verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Our text starts with Jesus purposefully stopping at this particular man. Why this man? There was something about this poor man's need that arrested Jesus' attention. You know, this is how our Savior works. He is interested in people. He is very personal. His intention is always directed to something where there's a need. His care is very specific. This man had an appointment with God, who sadly had been blind from his birth. In fact, it's the only example of this kind of hereditary disease in the gospel. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" In other words, as the disciples and Jesus were walking past and Jesus approached this man, the question was asked, "Jesus, can we ask you something? See how that man is blind. Who sinned that he was blind? Was it himself? Was it his parents? Someone must have done it. Who was it, Jesus?" I wonder if the disciples really thought about what they were asking the Lord. I mean, the implications of that statement are quite vast. Is that how people's outcomes are determined with those who have disabilities? The sin of an individual or their parents? How could this man have committed actual sin before his birth, and as a result warrant the penalty of blindness? It doesn't quite make sense. The second example, though, may have some credibility. Think about parents with substance or alcohol abuse, which potentially a child could inherit through them after a long, prolonged period of time, and then we see some problems with that child as a result. While there is also genetically inherited diseases which one may get through the family DNA line, I don't believe the disciples were referring to those two examples I just gave. It was as if they were alluding to a punishment because of something that that man had done, or their parents, or his parents. I think that they were implying or relating to moral sin, either from the part of the parents or the man himself. Could it be as black as white as that? Simply put, no. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Sometimes we want answers to some very difficult questions. We can't always have them, because we don't have the right to know them. One thing we know for sure, and that is that we are all sinners. All of us. Every single one of us. We're all born with the curse of sin in our flesh and in our hearts. We read about that in Romans 5, chapter 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We're all sinners in the eyes of a holy God. But the thing we cannot answer is, why do we get, or why do some get, a different set of cards dealt out to them than others do? How does God govern this law of sin and allow or not allow some to have certain things that may be very challenging in their lives? Well, as the Creator, He knows us intrinsically. And because He made us, and He made us with a purpose, He also created us in a way in which we could fulfill our purpose in this life, however that may be. He knows what we love. He knows what we hate. He knows what troubles us. He knows what makes us tick. I don't think I could put it better than God's word. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." God knows us to the core. And He knows things that we don't understand. So Jesus responded to the question of the disciples in this way. Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents. What right does Jesus have to answer that question? I mean, who is Jesus that he can answer that? Well, Jesus is God. He is the manifestation of God in the flesh, who came from heaven's glory to rescue man from the problem that we are in. Jesus has every right to answer that question. And he would be able to answer that question with all authority. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He then goes on to state that this man nor his family were the reason for his disability. However, he does not dismiss the idea that no human disabilities are the result of sin. But he does clarify the situation with this, and I think this might help us tonight. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God, in his infinite wisdom, has allowed people through history to live with certain things that we just can't understand and we don't know why. And all too often, sadly, some of those who are the recipients of those very things and loved ones around them, instead of bowing their knees and asking God, they raise their fist in anger towards him. Maybe you feel like you've been robbed. Why has God allowed such a thing? Why did God allow this man to be born blind? What did he do to deserve that? Again, our thoughts are not like the thoughts of God, and there are things we just don't understand. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and he was in a situation where he was very, very ill, at the point of death. People were sent out to find Jesus to come to see Lazarus in order to heal him. Jesus heard the messenger and heard the problem that Lazarus had. But Jesus held off for 2 days. Then he told his disciples, right, we're ready to go. Let's go. And after 4 days, 2 days that it took to find him, 2 days for him to travel there, he arrived to hear these words. After the death of Lazarus had just happened, or a couple of days ago. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. In other words, God or Jesus, if you had heard our plea and you had come when we had asked you, you could have done something with Lazarus, implying that because you are here, you can't do anything now and it's too late. And Jesus said to them, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God. Jesus had a reason for his delay. It's so he could belt out the words, Lazarus, come forth. He had a great purpose and agenda with allowing that situation to come to pass. He raised his friend from the dead, and the outcome was John 11:45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, these three beautiful words, believed on him. You have not been robbed. God is too loving to be unkind. He is too wise to make any mistakes. He is too powerful to be thwarted in his infinite purpose. If those three things are not comforting to you, then I'm not sure what will be. Number two, the question of a healer. The neighbours therefore, and they which had before, verse 8 and 9, I beg your pardon. The neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. During all of this, the Lord really caused a kerfuffle and made a big stir around that place. Boy, what was he doing? But you know what? This is what God's word does. It stirs the hearts of people. It makes people run in a lot of different directions as they hear it. There is no fence sitting when we hear God's word. You either accept it or you reject it. There's no in between. It stirs people to the soul, and those amongst the crowd were no different. And this division was caused due to the difference of the ideologies amongst those of the establishment of the Pharisees. You see, there were two major parties at that time in relation to the Pharisees. One was called the Shammai, which believed that a man who breaks the Sabbath is a sinner. While on the other side, there were the Hillel, who would argue on evidence facts, saying a man who performs obvious good works cannot be a sinner. So here we have a conflicting ideology amongst the same denominational group. Once the religious leaders caught wind of what was happening and that it involved Jesus, they were quick to pounce on it. They really wanted to hammer Jesus in any way that they could. He was taking their disciples. He was taking their people. He was going to overtake all of Judaism. Who knows what this man was going to do? We need to get rid of him, stamp him out, and sort him out right now. So these men went to task on this poor blind man. Here he was, this man just basically saying, "This is what happened to me." And these Pharisees started going to town on him. They attacked him by three different methods. One, by his faith. Two, by his family. And three, by his friend. Let's talk about how they attacked him by his faith. They first asked this man, once they were together and they found out what had happened, they started questioning him and they asked him, "Please explain." From their point of view, again, this was an opportunity to finally get Jesus for a sin he had done on the Sabbath, or so they thought. "How were thine eyes opened?" You read that in verse 10, they asked the man. And he responded, from verse 11, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and I washed. And I received sight." Instead of accepting his testimony, they ignored him. They didn't believe him. They didn't trust him. And this is what they concluded about this man: "Thou wast altogether born in sins." This is the conclusion to their deduction based on his testimony. "You're lying. We don't believe anything that you say." Further to this, "This man is not of God." This is how they're referring to Jesus in verse 16. "Because he keepeth not the Sabbath." Implying that because if you're associating with this man, and this man Jesus is a liar, this man Jesus is a sinner, therefore you are too. But what they failed to see was that this man's simple testimony and his basic logic around something that was quite illogical was quite feasible. How could a man possibly perform a miracle where he heals a blind man that was blind from his birth, giving him sight, and then you say he is a sinner? How can a man do something outside of the ordinary in such a way and you don't see it? "He has given me something good, something that you take for granted," I can imagine him saying. Does that sound familiar? "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out of that on the Sabbath day?" Again, Luke 14:5. Trying to ring through to your minds what these Pharisees were like. They were trying to break the man, but he stood firm. He was staunch in his position about what he thought about Christ. They attacked his family. Rejecting his testimony, they called for his parents. Maybe there was a loophole here. Maybe he doesn't remember that he wasn't actually born blind. Maybe if we speak to his parents, we'll get a better story, because maybe he's just not sure. How can he possibly remember if he was born blind? Is this your son, they asked, who ye say was born blind? How then does he see now? The question was asked to the parents as they walk in. Before I go any further, I'd just like you to take your imagination with me for a little while. Can you imagine the court scene? Here is this man that had been brought or given sight, that for his whole life was blind. And there you have these high-minded Pharisees, arrogant and asking questions as if to try and fool this man and make him look like his testimony is of no value. Some of the greatest minds asking some difficult questions, question after question, with answer after answer that they don't approve of, because the answers that they're hearing are not ones that they want to hear. So in desperation, they call out for others to come and witness on his behalf. And they think, who better to call than the family? Let's call the mother and the father. They call them into the courtroom. The doors open. There is a silence. Two people walk into the room, an elderly man and his wife. The accuser standing at the front looks at these two people with no idea who they are. Until the leader up the front asks them to proclaim their names. He hears a voice that he knows, a voice he has heard all his life but has never seen, a person that he's only ever imagined in his mind of what they could be like. It is his mother and his father. And for the first time in his life, he lays eyes onto the very people that he so desperately wanted to see all his life. And they are there right before him. His eyes swell up as he looks at them with a smile that reveals his gratitude and love for them. You see, this is what God does. God brings blessing into the world. God brings good things into the world. But religion just wants to break it down. Religion just wants to take blessing away from things that are from God. Instead of this being a moment where people could dance and sing and glorify God for the wonders that he had done, that moment was broken by these religious leaders. This man seeing his family for the first time ever, instead of it being joyous, turned into a horrible moment. And you know, this is what the world tries to do with us, with those of us that are Christians, every single day. They don't want us, or they want us to keep quiet. They don't want us to bask in the glory of God. They don't want us praying at the table because they're embarrassed or we're embarrassed. They don't want to hear you witnessing to people at work. They don't want to hear any of those things. They take offense. And they'll do anything to keep us quiet. We need to be more like this man and respond as he did. I am he. What did he say? I am he. I am the one that Jesus healed. I am a Christian and I'm proud to be a Christian. And I will openly declare the Lord at every opportunity that I have. Sadly, the parents, out of fear of being excommunicated, understood what this power or this system was like. Everything that they depended on them being a part of these people. So they left their son to their own accord. They responded, let him render for himself. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. That's what the parents responded as they were questioned. obviously out of fear of being excommunicated from this group. For the Jews, anyone that would follow Christ, any person that was associated with Christ, they would be excommunicated. They attacked his friend. Then they turned to Jesus and they said, "Give glory to God." Which in other words meant, okay, spill the beans now because you're not telling the truth. And the meaning of this term can be better understood by the usage in Joshua chapter 7 verse 19, where it says, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to God of Israel." This is a scenario with Achan, who had gone and stolen something. And that statement was very similar to that one there used. In other words, Achan, we've got you kind of pinned, start telling the truth. They went on an attack. They went on to attack Jesus on two fronts. If you look at verse 20. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind." And then verse 24. And then they said, "We know that this man is a sinner." What a contrast. Firstly, in the statement that they made in verse 24, that's the Pharisees, they were suggesting two things. One, that Jesus is a sinner. And secondly, that they were omniscient. "We know that this man is a sinner," is what they said. And you look at verse 20, the parents, who were his parents, and the both that word "know" is exactly the same word in the two verses, "We know that this is our son." They had great authority to make that statement because they were his parents. But the Pharisees had no authority to make the claim that they did, because they weren't omniscient and they were wrong. They attacked the Lord on two fronts. First, they questioned his credibility, and then they tried to bring their own knowledge into this matter. "We know that this man is a sinner." Are they really as sure as the parents that this was their son, as Jesus is a sinner? I think not. Point three, the question of the Saviour. After a long progression of this interlude, the meeting was closed, and it ended in this way. They answered and said unto him in verse 34, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. His testimony was not suffice for this meeting. They didn't hear what they wanted to hear. And as a result, he had to leave. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. But Jesus goes to look for him. And he finds him all alone, now an outcast. And then he approaches him and says to him in verses 36 and 37, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Now this man, seeing and has got his eyes focused on Jesus, answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Right before his very eyes was the very Christ, the Son of God, the co-eternal, the co-equal with the Father, who was worthy to be praised and worshipped. The man's eyes were riveted on Jesus, hanging on his every word and probably thinking, "If I believed in this man and he could give me sight, then why would I question the salvation he is offering me? Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." How we would love to hear that from people all over the world. "Lord, I believe." Three amazing little words. The difference from someone spending a life in heaven or in hell. "Lord, I believe." Jesus came to a blind man offering him sight, and he got so much, much more. He got his sight, but he also got right with God. This is what salvation is. Salvation is having your problem fixed with a holy God. There is nothing you can do to make that happen other than believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This man spent his whole life in darkness, and when Jesus came to him, he offered him something that was too great for him to let go. Are you living in darkness? Are you in a dark place tonight? Is your soul weary? Are you blinded by the world and the things before you? Are you seeking the truth? Well, tonight, something has been shared with you that if you leave without, you need to make a choice with. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you are just as blind as those Pharisees and that blind man. You're walking, but you've got no direction. You're living, but you have no purpose. Your life is useless. God gives you purpose. God gives you what you need to be doing. God made you the way he did for a reason, to fulfill your function in this world. Are you doing that? Jesus said to a very, very, very weary group of people, a people that constantly were working and working and working and working, and you know what? They weren't getting any joy. There wasn't any pleasure, any satisfaction in their soul. Work, work. Work. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus said, this is what he said, and I will give you rest. Do you want rest? Do you want to rest in the loving arms of a wonderful Savior? Well, you can. There is only one thing stopping you. You. Jesus said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation is a gift from God. It is nothing we can earn. It is nothing, or there is nothing we can do to attain it. There is no work we could do that God would see fit or recompense us for, that he would give us eternal life for. That miracle that was done in the life of this man can be done in yours. He can give you sight. He can give you the light. He can give you the truth. The Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Without him, you are not living. Without him, you have no direction. Without him, you have no purpose. We need to recognize our sin, and that is the problem. We're a world full of sinners. We have all sinned. There is no exception. You need to ask God to forgive you for your sins. You need to come to him and ask him, Lord, save me. I am a sinner. I have offended you. And I know that you sent your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on my behalf to die for me, that he may take my place. So instead of you receiving that punishment, it got put on Jesus Christ that day 2,000 years ago, where he suffered and bled and died for you and for me. The gift of salvation, the offer is there. Will you say those three words? Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. If that's something that's upon your heart, don't walk away a blind person tonight. Walk away with the light of Jesus Christ. You can speak to someone tonight that can help you. And they can show you in the scriptures how you can know tonight 100% that you will be his child and on your way to heaven. If you'd like to do that, see someone tonight. You can see our pastors. A lot of people here that can open the Bible and show you from his word. Don't go home blind. You won't make it to heaven. Amen. Our last hymn is number 145.